Praise the Lord. Let's get ready to receive in this final session here tonight. Tonight we're going to seal everything up with a teaching on how to keep your healing once you've received it. Amen? A whole lot of people get healed by the gifts, and because they don't know how to keep their healing, they later lose it. You know, I want to hold on to what God has given me. I don't want the devil stealing it back out of my hand. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Let's get into this. Matthew 12. And Pastor Callahan mentioned there's two primary ways to receive your healing. You can receive it by the spiritual gifts, or you can receive it by working your own faith. And when we talk about losing your healing, if you gained your healing by using your faith, you really don't have to worry about losing it, because you know how to keep it. You will keep it the same way you got it. Did you follow me on that? If you worked the Word and you worked your faith to receive a healing, all you've got to do is maintain that habit or that discipline of working the Word regarding healing, and you'll maintain healing in your life. Where people really have to learn how to hold on to their healing primarily is where they receive the healing by the gift. In other words, they came up in the prayer line, they didn't know much about healing, they didn't know, you know, really God's will to heal, and all of a sudden the man of God lays hands on them and they're instantly healed. Amen? Well, understand, they received it by a gift, but they may not know how to hold on to that gift. Because the same way the enemy came in and brought sickness, he can come in and steal your healing. Are you following me? He can bring the sickness back again. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus brings us an interesting principle. Let's start reading at verse number 42 or 43. It says, when the unclean spirit, this is Jesus speaking, it's in the red. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, in other words, it's cast out. When you receive a healing by the gift, many times the anointing and the authority of the man of God drives that spirit out of your life. Did you follow me on that? It's gone out of you. It says, he walketh about, the spirit walketh about dry places, seeking rest, looking for some place to inhabit. It says, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I am come out. First thing I want you to see in this is the devil that has brought sickness into your life considers you his house. He believes you belong to him. He is not willing to recognize you belong to Jesus until you make him recognize you belong to Jesus. Amen. So you've been, you know, living in the world all these days, all these years, sickness has come into your life. All of a sudden someone else comes in with the authority and commands a spirit to leave. That devil still believes you belong to him. Amen. It says, he saith, I will return into my house from whence I come out. And when he has come, he's going to revisit. A spirit that is cast out, a sickness that is cast out, is going to try to revisit your life. And it says, he findeth it. In other words, he findeth you empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. A spirit that's cast out many times through the giftings, it's going to return and try to see if it can gain access to you again. And what it's going to do, it's going to see, is this house empty? Is it like it was when I possessed it? Are you following me? And what is he looking for the house to be empty of? What is it that would be in your house that might keep him from re-entering? Because see, if the house is filled with a certain thing, if there's some item inside of you, some item that's been placed there that can hold the devil out, I'd want to know what it was, right? Well, what it is that the enemy's looking to find out if it's there or not is the Word of God. He wants to find out that once you were healed, once you received that healing, did you take time to put in the Word of God inside of you to keep him out? See, so many people that lose their healing, they're lazy about developing their faith. God gives them a free gift. I'm giving you a free gift. I'm giving you a gift of healing that many times people would have had to work for days or weeks working faith, working the Word to receive, and I give it to you freely. But then they don't have either the knowledge of the need to, or they don't have the determination to then get in the Word and put the Word in them to keep Him out. And to some level, it's like taking the gifts of God for granted. Did you follow me on that? We have a responsibility. If we received a gift by faith, we need to fill the house. And if you want to hold on to your healing, the primary thing you got to do is bring the Word inside of you. You have to develop your faith in God's healing promise. Amen? Because see, the Word has the power to keep the enemy out of you. In fact, go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick," that means alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Here it says the Word of God is alive and powerful. Listen, you of your own ability. When Satan was cast out of heaven, he took up residence in a place where unless you know who you are and the authority you possess, he will dominate your life. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you don't know the Word, if you don't have the Word resident within you, Satan will take up authority over your life. And you, in your own strength and in your own willpower, do not have the ability to resist the devil. You don't have authority over the devil in your own strength. You have no ability to reach inside of you and cast out a devil on the power of your own willpower. Amen? So God says, I've got to give my people a weapon. I've got to give them a sword. I've got to give them a tool that they can then use to give them power over that devil that's been dominating their life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. You understand that which is of spirit has authority over anything that's been cast out of the spirit realm? Did you follow me on that? Anything of the spirit realm, anything out of the kingdom of heaven, has power over that which has been cast out of that realm. And the Word of God is spirit. And in that Word is power. And if you will receive that Word inside of you and let the power of that Word be released in you by faith, that will fill your house with what you need to keep the enemy out. Because then when he tries to revisit, and he will try to revisit, he will try to bring the symptoms back on you and say, well, it didn't work. You must not have received it. You know, you didn't live clean enough to deserve to keep the healing. Whatever the argument might be, he's going to argue with you to try to receive the symptoms back into your life. And you have to have taken time to bring the Word back into your life that you can then say, no, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Amen. He healed all my diseases. You've got to be able to confess the Word of God over your life to keep him out. When he comes with those symptoms, he always comes with the symptoms. He always comes with a thought as well. Every time he comes with some type of evidence of sickness on you, that is on you, he's going to come with an attack against your emotions, against your thoughts, to try to make you receive that sickness back into your life. And if you've got Word in you that you spent time meditating, it will fill your house with the knowledge you don't have to receive it back. It will fill your house with the knowledge of the authority you possess to command him to leave in the name of Jesus. And you can then keep your life free of those symptoms revisiting you. Again, if you received a gift by faith, you already know how to do this. Or if you received a healing by faith, you know how to do this. But if you received it by a gift, you need to take time to fill your life with Word. Because he will try to revisit you. Now, Romans chapter 10, let's turn there. I know this is a familiar verse to us. Romans chapter 10. Verse 17 tells us, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many have heard that verse before? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God, right? We know the word, as you receive it, as you meditate, it produces faith in your life. But I like to word it more like this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes by repeated hearing. It comes by time just meditating what God has said about your situation. And God has said, we are healed. So as we spend time just meditating, go to these verses we went to today. We've got confession lists on healing. We've got promise books on healing. Have enough respect for what God has done in your life to find some verses that deal with healing and speak them into your life. Spend time meditating the promises of God until it takes up residence within you, and then you'll have internal within you the power to resist the devil. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee. How do you resist him? Well, I just don't receive those symptoms anymore. You don't have power to resist the devil like that. Amen? You've got to have word in you. You've got to have the knowledge of what the word has declared about your situation. You've got to know the word promises you healing and gives you authority over the devil. So what do? You quote the word. When he tries to revisit you, quote the word. Put your faith in what God has said, not in your own ability. And then declare to him the name of Jesus, declare to the symptoms the name of Jesus, and command them to leave your life in that name. Are you following me? But again, without time, hearing and hearing, you won't be filled with what's necessary to do that. And you'll be speaking hollow words. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? You know, someday when we get to heaven, I can't wait to hear how these words are really pronounced. Amen. You're going to say, are you the seven sons of Sceva? I hope they made it. Amen. And Sceva, who told you it was pronounced like that? That's the Kentucky pronunciation. Pronunciation. Anyway, they went about casting out devils. And they would say, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. Are you following me? So they went into one house and they commanded these devils to leave in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And the devils jumped, the man that had the devils jumped on the seven sons, beat them up, stripped them naked, and run them out of the house. What happened? They were speaking hollow words. They were speaking what they'd heard, but not what they developed faith in at the time. You've got to spend time meditating the promise of God to keep the symptoms out of your life. Amen? So number one, if you're going to live in victory once you've been healed, you have got to learn to get the word in you. Only the word has the power, has the ability to keep those symptoms out of your life. The next thing you need to do, and this is of vital importance in so many people's lives, and people get mad when you say it. I may make somebody mad tonight. Amen. Just understand, even if you get mad at me, you still have to love me. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll go wherever you want to go. I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. Amen. Just let me follow in this teaching that you're releasing to us. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now Jesus had a house, he just wasn't home. Let's make that clear right now. Amen. He had his own house. It wasn't that he was broke and couldn't afford a place. They wouldn't let him in the city. And then he says, and another of his disciples came unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. If you get healed by the gift, one of the primary reasons God has to heal people by the gift is because they're in the church where they're not teaching faith. I tell you what, when you start talking about healing and you start talking about faith, something happens in the atmosphere of that gathering where you grow an expectation to be healed. Not only that, in a meeting like today, I'm telling you what, in a few minutes when we pray for the sick, I believe there's going to be an amplified healing anointing on this place to do miracles that isn't going to be resident in a dead church. There is a corporate anointing that comes on a group of people that come in expectation for something to happen. Amen. And if you're in a dead church, you're going into a dead atmosphere. I'm telling you, if you want to maintain a healing God brought to you by a gift, you need to heavily consider finding a church where they believe in the healing power of God for everything, every time, all the time. You need to find a place where they're teaching faith, preaching faith, releasing the power of faith, and seeing manifestations of faith. Because you can't take the life of God and take it into a dead situation. That's like taking a live branch out of a fruitful tree. God gives you the gift of fruitfulness right there on the spot. He heals you. And then you take it back and engraft it to a dead tree. You cannot maintain life in a branch grafted into a dead tree. And whether you realize it or not, when you're a member of a dead church, you become a partaker of the level of life flowing through that church body. Because the anointing flows from the head down all the way through the church government system. You need to find a church on fire. You need to find a church that's alive. You need to find a church where they're believing for the healing power of God. And most of you here tonight have. Or you're just trying to tell me where to go to church. You're just trying to get me in your church. No, I'm trying to keep you healed. You've got to go somewhere where you can keep hearing and hearing. How are you going to hold on to your healing when you go back to church and the first thing the preacher says from the pulpit is, God wants you sick to teach you a lesson? How are you going to hold on to it in that? How is there going to be an anointing of healing manifest where you can be fed every week? Keep your spiritual batteries charged. Let the dead bury the dead and go on where God would take you. Do like Paul did and consider your past like dung. Just let it go. It wasn't producing. Let it go. Oh, glory be to God. The third thing you need to do is maintain your confession. Get your healing scriptures out and confess them over your life continually. Pastor Callahan has already told us he hasn't had the flu in nearly 40 years. Hasn't seen a doctor in nearly 40 years. But you know what? He still said, I confess healing over my body almost every day. He takes time to confess over his organs and his physical system. Speaking to somebody else, they pray over their blood. I pray over my physical body all the time. What are you doing? You're maintaining positive momentum for healing. You're maintaining a confession that will keep you filled with healing expectation. Amen. And let me throw this in as well. If you received a healing by the gift, if you received a healing in any fashion, testify about it. Find somebody to tell about what God did. Because when you give that testimony, you're going to hear yourself telling what God did in your life. And it's going to work to reinforce your faith. It's going to enhance the experience that you have gone through. Tell people about what God did. Not only that, you'll be more committed to hold on to because now you've got a testimony you have to guard. Because you don't want to have to go a week later and say, well, I lost it. Testify about what God has done in your life. And the fourth thing I want to mention you need to do if you want to maintain your healing is develop a faith momentum for healing. Amen? I believe if you'll develop faith momentum, and I'll talk about that more here in just a minute, you can move from being divinely healed to living in divine health. I really believe the Word promises that you don't have to be sick another day of your life. You can live in a realm above sickness. But how many know it's going to take faith? Now I want to take a few minutes and try something tonight with the time we've got left. Pastor Callahan mentioned before that, my background was engineering and I studied physics and all these things. We engineers, we learn about the laws of physics. And God, sometime back, showed me how many of the laws of physics that govern this natural realm we live in also parallel laws of the spirit. And I want to teach for a few minutes some physics tonight. Now, nobody freak out. We're going to make it very, very simple. We're going to use everyday examples for what we teach. Amen? And I'm sure by the end of the time we're done tonight, you guys will be saying, I really want to go back and get me a physics book. The kids will be changing their majors for engineering. I'm just convinced this is going to take place. Amen. But the first formula I want to put up is called Newton's first law of motion. Thank you, Jesus. I felt something on that. Sir Isaac Newton is known as the father of physics. In fact, when we talk about physics, it's usually referred to as Newtonian physics until you get down to the atomic or subatomic level. And his first law of physics, let me find some markers here, is known as force is equal to mass times acceleration. F equals MA. Just waiting for the glory to drop any minute. Now let me explain in the natural what this means. This means if you have a mass or a weight, we'll call it a weight, that you want to accelerate, you've got to apply a force to it. If I want to move this pulpit, it doesn't move by itself. I've got to apply a force to it. And based on the level or the intensity of force I apply will determine how fast it accelerates. If I have a low F, a small number here, if I don't put much force on it, it won't go very fast. But if instead I amplify that force and I increase it greatly, it's going to accelerate much faster. You follow me? Understand, with these biceps, I've got to be careful how much I flex. And I just want to make it clear to you tonight that I got this body without ever doing a single bit of steroids. Hallelujah. Miracles never cease. Another way to rewrite this formula would be to say acceleration is equal to the force divided by the mass. Now, what this means is all we did was divide by M on both sides. We're not going to teach algebra tonight. But basically what this formula says is how fast something accelerates, how fast it speeds up, is based on how big of a force you apply to it, divided by how big the object is. So the more force I apply, the faster it's going to accelerate. But if I'm pushing on this pulpit with a certain force, it may only accelerate a little bit. But if instead I apply the same force to this timer, it normally would shoot off except for the rubber keys. It's going to fly. The same force applied to a small object accelerates the object much more quickly than if it's a big object. Do you follow me on this? I'm going somewhere, so y'all bear with me. The bigger the force, the quicker the acceleration. The bigger the mass, the slower the acceleration. Let's take this a step further. Velocity. Acceleration represents how fast something is speeding up or slowing down. Velocity is how fast anything's going at one point in time. If you look at your speedometer in your car and it says 60 miles an hour, that's how fast you're going. That's your velocity. And the formula for velocity is velocity equals the acceleration times the time. How long have you been accelerating? In other words, if you press the gas to the floor on your car, amen, based on the power in your engine, after so many seconds, you may be going 20 miles an hour. After so many seconds more, you may be going 40 miles an hour. And the longer you hold the pedal to the metal, the faster that car is going to be going over time. That's simple enough, isn't it? That's what the formula for that is. Newton just put in algebraic terms things we obviously know. So we know that velocity equals acceleration times time. Now, we've already determined, though, acceleration is equal to the force divided by the mass. Again, bear with me, because you're going to like this before we're done. Acceleration equals the force divided by the mass. So what I can do is I can substitute for this A. I can put in here F over M. And if I use a little bit of algebra and I multiply both sides by M, we'll do the algebra just for the sake of the point, those cancel, and I end up with an equation that says MV equals FT. Praise God. Glory to God. There we are. That's all I wanted to teach you tonight. We're done. You have a... This is known as the equation for momentum. Everybody say momentum. What momentum is? Momentum is how big an object it is. What is the mass of that item? Times how fast is it going? So if you have, you know, a marble rolling across the floor, you know, at 10 miles an hour, that's got very low momentum. As compared to a Cadillac going down the highway at 100 miles an hour. The bigger the object is and the faster it's going, the more momentum you have. Which means the more force you're going to have to apply to try to stop it. You follow me on that? And what this equation says is, if you apply a force... That's supposed to be a T like that. If you apply a force over a period of time, it will take an object and produce momentum in it. Again, you press, you know, you've got a car, and you press the, you know, the accelerator down and you hold it down. That's a force being applied over time. The faster the car is going to go and the more momentum it has. And how many know the more momentum something has, the more power it has behind it to plow through obstacles? Amen. The more momentum you have, the more opposing forces you can resist. Now let's take this over to the realm of faith. The kingdom of heaven, the Bible says, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Let's take this equation right here for just a minute, and let's spiritualize it. In the kingdom of God, what is the force we use to bring results? It's faith. Isn't it neat? It starts with an F. Amen. So what we have here is, let's apply this in our equation. Faith is equal. Pastor Callahan went to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. If you command the mountain to be moved and thrown in the sea, it shall obey you, right? M is the mass of something. That represents the size of the mountain you need to move. So let's let M be the mountain you're trying to move by faith. Anybody want to move any mountains out of their life? Use your faith. So here we have a mountain. Faith is equal to the size of your mountain times the acceleration or the speed it moves out of the way. Here's how we can understand this. If you have a little bit of faith, it will take you a lot longer to move a mountain than somebody with a lot of faith. Amen. If you're trying to move a giant mountain, it's going to take you a lot longer to move that mountain than it does if you're trying to move a small mountain. A lot of people have a problem in faith because they try to move, you know, Mount Everest after they've been saved for 2 weeks. And it takes their whole life to even move, you know, a few handfuls. So what we see here is your faith will determine how fast the mountain moves out of your way. Are y'all with me with this? Well, we also have understood down here that momentum is equal to your faith times the time. In other words, the longer you can apply your faith to something, the more momentum you can produce. The longer you can keep your confession intact, the longer you can speak the word over something, the more you can develop your faith, which increases your faith, the more quickly you can develop a positive spiritual momentum. Do you follow me on this? And positive spiritual momentum is what produces divine health. When you maintain so much forward momentum in healing, with regard to healing, that when the enemy tries to hit you with a symptom, it does not have the power to overcome the positive momentum you already have. Now, can I graphically draw this for you tonight? I want to do this quickly because we want to pray for people yet. You're getting a high-speed teaching on momentum. I'm going to draw a chart here. And on this side of the chart, we'll call this positive. This will be health. On this side of the chart, you're healed. You follow me? Over here, we'll let this be the negative. Over on this side of the chart, there's symptoms in your physical body. Amen? We want to learn how to stay over on this side of the chart. But let's say one morning you wake up and there's symptoms on your body. Are you following me? Maybe you went to bed and you were right here. You were healed. Are you following me? Or maybe you were over here. You were healed. But you woke up the next morning. You were here with symptoms. The enemy moved you from here to here during that period of time, and you have a negative momentum regarding the symptoms. You're going the wrong direction regarding healing. Are you following me? Those symptoms have already taken some steam. They've got some velocity behind them, and you've got to overcome the momentum of those symptoms. I mean, think about it. First time you wake up with symptoms, there's a hit. What are these doing on my body? Amen. I thought I was healed. So what happens is, let me ask you a question. Let me put it in these terms. Guys especially, have you ever put a car in neutral? And you step out of the car and all of a sudden it starts rolling. Any other idiots besides me ever had that happen? I think every guy's hand in the place just about went up. You put the car in neutral, you think you're on a level spot, you step out to do something, and you turn around and your car is moving without you being in it. So what do? You do like everybody else, you throw yourself under the tires, right? No, what you do is you get to a place you can safely apply force to the car, apply pressure to the car to try to stop the car from rolling. Is that true? Any of you guys ever stopped a rolling car like that? Ladrilla and I stopped one the other day like that started to roll. When you and I started to roll on us. Amen. I was going to throw him under the tire, but we stopped it through other means. Now, here's the question. When you started to stop the rolling car, as soon as you put your hand on the car, did it stop? Of course not. You don't have guns like these. Amen. Try to keep physics light. You didn't stop the car as soon as you put your hand on it. You started applying a force to it, but that car has a negative momentum already, active in it. It's got a mass, it's got a velocity, it's already moving. And what happens is, if you're going to stop the car, you don't just put your hand on it and stop it instantly. You start to apply a force, and as you do it, the car starts to slow down. And you keep applying the force until it comes to a stop. So you apply a force over time, F times T, and it reverses the negative momentum. Did you follow me on that? Now again, let's spiritualize this. You get up one morning, and what happens is, symptoms are on your body. You already have a negative momentum working against you. So what do? You do like every other faith Christian. You say, by His stripes, I was healed. Right? And what happens is, Pastor Callahan said, what happens the next day? You're worse. Understand, when you said, I am healed, you immediately started applying an opposite force. You started using your faith. But just like that car with negative momentum, it's going to take some time for your faith, depending how big your faith is, to stop that car. The first time I fought the flu, it was probably a 3-day flu. I fought it for 5 days. I walked it for 5 days. I am healed. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. I've heard the teaching of Pastor Callahan. I don't have to receive this. And I got sicker and sicker until finally after 5 days it broke. But guess what? My faith was increased. And next time it only took 3 days, then 2 days, then 1 day. Then it couldn't come at all. Here's the point. You start to apply your faith, but because it's already rolling against you, you get up the next day or however long it is, now it's here. It's moved even worse. The symptoms are even worse. Does that mean your faith is not working? No, it just means you haven't applied it long enough because your faith wasn't strong enough just to stop it instantly. So what happens is I'm going somewhere. You're applying your faith over a period of time. It's slowing down the symptoms. It's working to move the mountain whether you know it or not. It just takes time. The Bible says it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Faith plus time, or faith times time. So what happens is, as you're applying your faith, these symptoms may get worse for a few days. But guess what? You finally bring them to a stop. You've stopped the momentum. It's not going worse anymore. It's not going backward anymore. When Robert was sharing the testimony about him having the HIV, the first time he went back to the doctor says, it's not any worse. For the first time in 13 years, your symptoms aren't any worse. He told me the testimony when it happened. Praise God. It stopped going backwards. He stopped the forward momentum. So he said, what do I do, Pastor Jack? I said, let's keep confessing the word. I'll pray for you again. And let's believe for God now to reverse all that in your physical body. And as he maintained the faith pressure, something happened. By the next time he went, it no longer existed in his body. What happened? He didn't stop applying faith just when he got healed, or at least when the symptoms quit getting worse. He kept applying his faith until it was totally out of his life. See, if you want to maintain a healing, don't stop your faith just because the symptoms leave. Don't stop using your faith, building your faith, confessing the word just because you feel better. Keep the pressure on. And see, here's what happens. You develop a lifestyle of confessing the word. And what happens is, where before you used to live on that borderline, that, you know, you didn't ever really work your faith, so you'd work it just long enough, or, you know, you'd see the doctor, and you'd stay on that borderline of being healed. But you could easily slip back to being sick. But if you will work the word, you can develop forward positive momentum regarding healing. And all of a sudden, instead of you having to fight symptoms that are working against you for the devil to stop you with symptoms, you've got so much positive faith momentum worked up, there's no symptom he can bring that can stop you. I mean, Mr. Ponytail comes up and he's going to try to stop you here. Pitchfork, amen, ponytail. And he steps in front of that, he's in trouble. You have developed so much momentum in divine healing that it moves over into being divine health. That even if he tries to attack you, you're working so much word, you don't realize he's even tried to come against you. Because you're over here in this realm, way beyond the creek bank, really way beyond that area of, you know, whether you're going to know if you're going to be healed the next day or not. You're clear over in this realm that symptoms cannot connect to your body. Evan Roberts, I believe it was in, he set up a ministry in Spokane, Washington, and he taught teams how to lead people into healing. And the teams would go out and stay with people that were dying of different sicknesses. And they would stay with them till they fully recovered. John G. Lakes. And they declared Spokane, Washington, the most healthy city in the nation. Amen. So they challenged him about how he accesses his healing power. And he said, there's so much anointing on my body, sickness can't live on it. So they went, I believe it was to the morgue, and they took some foam off of a victim of bubonic plague. And they put it under their microscope, and they saw all this bacteria on the microscope slide that was living and functioning. And then he had him put that, is this how it goes? He put that on his arm, And they put it back under the microscope and looked, and every bit of it was dead. There was so much healing anointing on his physical body because he had developed this positive faith momentum for healing. Sickness could not even live in his vicinity. That's how you keep your healing, as you work to start developing your own momentum for divine health. Amen? Well, look, have you enjoyed this set of teachings today? If you'll do it, it'll change your life. You don't have to ever be sick again. Jesus healed everyone of everything, every time, all the time. Well, David, why don't you bring your worship team back here, whoever you were going to do, bring up.